morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 8. Now, I'm going to read out a New Living Translation today. But this is no doubt a familiar passage to you. We've talked about it numerous times. If you've been to weddings, I know it's maybe not in trend anymore, but for a long time in weddings, you would read this passage. And it's one that is often used to talk about love. And all of that's good and that can be correct, but let me make sure that we understand what Paul's purpose was in writing this as God gave it to him. This whole book, if you go back to chapter 12, which we're not this morning, he is talking about the life of the church. He's talking about the struggles, the fellowship, the unity within the church. And so all of what's contained in chapter 13 and what we're going to read this morning is really a challenge. If we're called to love the world, then we need to make sure that we love one another. And he even makes a very strong statement in verse 1, which will kind of be our focal verse for this morning, where he talks about that we can do all kinds of things, but if love is not what is guiding us, then all of those things are wasted. Now, these passages to me are important because they're reminders to us of things that we probably already know, but things that we need to be reminded of often. And that is that it's about God's love. Lori and I talked about this week. I originally struggled with the title of this. At first, I had titled it, It's About God's Love, but I decided that probably wouldn't come off well on the social media and things like that. But if I could go back to that, it is. It is about God's love. And as we think about focusing on God's love, you're making an intentional effort to say, it's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I want to happen. It is about God's love. And that needs to be a message, friends, that we hear, but also a message that the church is understanding, especially in the crazy world we live in right now, where unfortunately I'm afraid it's too easy to dislike and maybe even hate those who are attacking us for what we believe as Christians. It's easier just to hate them and push them to the side and not remember that God gives us the capacity, not just the command, but the capacity to love those around us. And it's an important reminder today. And so as we do this morning, we're going to read, as I've said, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Focal verse is verse 1, but we'll go ahead and read down through all the way to verse 8. It's verse 4 that we're all familiar with, where he defines really what love is. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for this passage written so long ago, but yet still relevant for us today and what we face as both individuals, as a church, and even to some extent, I think, our nation. It is about God's love. And all of the things that we do as individual believers and as a church makes no difference if we don't do it based on your love. God, help that message this morning to deposit deep into the hearts of believers. And whatever we may be facing, the struggles, the challenges, decisions that have to be made, even obstacles that we may face, even this very week, help us to remember it is about God's love. And the way that we deal with those things and confront those things, choosing to make it about your love and not about our desires or wishes or what we want. And then, Father, for the lost person this morning who may be watching this on live stream, may be sitting in this auditorium or listening to this at some point this week via our podcast. My prayer for them is as they think about all of the things that their life has brought about, that they would remember that God's love has been threaded through it all along. They have experienced the love of God just in the sense that they were born, that they've had breath to breathe and blood to flow through their bodies. They've been impacted by God's love in ways that maybe only they can recognize. But this morning I pray that you would open their hearts and the very core of their soul to come face to face with that truth. And as they've experienced God's love from the outside looking in, God calls us now to be a part of that from the inside. And that's as simple as accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, whatever you do this morning, we give you the glory and the praise. You give us the ability to be attentive to your word and your message this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to start reading verse 1, and then we're going to come back. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to observe really three truths this morning about God's love that becomes prevalent and relevant, if you will, in our life, in our world today, in the way that we operate and live. So let's start reading in verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. If I could speak all of the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Do you know what he's saying there? I could do all of these things. I could master the languages. I could speak godly language with eloquence. That's the language of the angels as he's referencing. I could do all of those things. But if it's not coming with a heart full of love for those that I'm speaking to and the love of my Heavenly Father, then all it just becomes is lip service. Now that right there is our focal. But I'm going to go on and read, but I want us to understand the importance of what he is saying there. You can do all kinds of great things, but if God's love is not seeping out of your hearts into the world around you through the people that you're reaching and talking to and helping and serving, then all you're doing is just going through actions. And too many churches today are putting on the actions of something that appears to be godly, but it's not based on love. Now let's go on to verse 2. He goes on to reiterate this by saying, if I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Now he's giving this through sort of a self-testimony, okay? But he is making this a challenge to the church at Corinth. We know they struggled with all kinds of things. There was division within the church. There were struggles with moral and ethical issues and the way the members would come into the church perhaps, and even we think some of the leaders and lead putting on their godly coat for the morning on Sunday or Saturday whenever they worship and then taking that off and putting back on the worldly clothes as they go out into the world on Mondays. Now don't get locked into the literal translation of clothing there. That's not what we mean. But they would put on the fake facade of godliness on certain days and then leave it behind when they went into the world. They were not what they were saying they were on Sunday mornings. And so Paul is trying to help them sort through that and understand that it is about God's love, not just when it's convenient, but all of the time in the way we choose to live our lives. He goes on, verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Again, just reiterating this point. Then in verse 4 is where he begins to give us that famous definition, if you will, of what love is. This is the one that is often read. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, does not demand its own way. It's not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Now, I know we often think about that in the way that we love an individual. As I've said many times, and I've done this a lot, read this in a wedding, and you're sort of challenging the young couple as they enter into marriage to think about love in terms of that. But while that may be useful and true, let's put this back in the proper context. What Paul is speaking to here is not married couples necessarily. He's talking about church members. He's talking about the people of God learning to be patient in their love with one another, to be kind and not jealous or boastful or proud, not rude, not demanding your own way, not being irritable about what you don't get but what others are getting, not keeping records of what others in this church or around you have done wrong to you, not rejoicing when people fail and struggle, but rejoice when the truth wins out. He goes on, verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Then verse 8, our last verse. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages. Okay, that's sort of a reemphasis of what he says, I believe, in verse 1. And even special knowledge, which he talked about as well in verse 2, will become useless. But look what he says in that last statement. But love will last forever. Listen, I want to challenge you. Think about it this way. When you think about the people who have had the greatest impact and influence on your life, rarely do you probably remember specific things that they say. But what you remember is the relationship, their investment in your life. In other words, what you describe as what is impacting you is their love for you. When I went into seminary, we had an old professor who had been in ministry for 30-something years, and here we are, young bucks in ministry, thinking that we're going to change the world with dazzling sermons on Sunday morning. And he said, you know what's going to happen, friends, is that when people talk about you, they're not going to remember the sermon on Sunday morning as much as they will remember how you love them. That has just resonated with me. And that has challenged me in the way that I conduct ministry and the things that I do. But it's relevant for all of us. It doesn't matter what you do, he says, but it's about how you love those around you. And when you die and people come to celebrate your life, it's probably not the specifics of the things that your life accomplished that they're going to celebrate. What they're going to celebrate is how you were loved and how you loved others. And those are the things that Paul is telling us, being guided by God's divine spirit to remind us of what is important. It is about God's love. It's not about some of these other things that the world loves to distract us with. Now, as I've said, I want to go back and look at three truths that I think are important this morning from this passage, centered around really verse 1. Three truths about God's love that we need to remember and live by every single day. Number one is this. God's love should be seen in our love. You see it on the screen, but let me repeat it again. God's love should be seen in our love. Let's be clear about something very, very clearly at first here. And that is, our ability to love others as believers comes from God's love for us. Amen? We don't try to love others on our own power and our own ability. It's all because of what God has done in our life and what he is doing in our life. His love for us as a believer begins to seep into our souls, and now it begins to come out in all of the things that we do. But our love is based on God's love for us. Now, as a lost person, that begins to change a little bit because our definition of love is based on what we've experienced. It's emotion. It's not the same thing that a believer sees. Now, I'm not saying that a lost person can't love. I'm not saying that. But I do believe their view of love changes when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because God is the definition of love. He is the ultimate in the expression of love. And even though, as we prayed a moment ago, from the outside looking in, we can notice it and observe it, but we can't experience God's love outside of a relationship through Jesus Christ. And when I say experience, I'm talking about being able to see that in our life and convey it in the way that we love others. So as a believer, God's love now begins to take hold of our lives and allows us to love others. So that's why when Paul talks about in verse 4, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud. And he goes through all of these things. Think about your congregation, your church, your family, the people that you live with, the people that you work with. And now put that in reference to those things. And as a believer, it is impossible to do what he communicates in those verses outside of having God's love as the source of power. God gives us the ability to love others. But unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we disconnect the two. We love experiencing God's love and all of the blessings that he's given us on a daily basis and in our life and what we hope will happen in the future, but then we disconnect that from our ability to love those around us. Well, that's different, Brother Keith. You don't understand. God loves me, but listen, that's a struggle to love. You don't know who I come in contact with on a daily basis. You don't know how hard it is to love those people. Listen, God put those people in your lives. He already knew that those people that you're talking about and you struggle with were going to be in your life, but yet he still saved you. And he still has given you the command and the charge to love them with his love. And maybe, and as we'll talk about in a moment, not maybe, but for certain, God will use that love in you to begin to impact other people. See, I think the Bible's pretty clear when it says they're going to know you not by all of the great things that you've accomplished, not the way that you dress, not the car that you drive, or the title at your workplace that you hold. They're going to know you by your love. I mean, if that doesn't speak it, I don't know what else does. So we need to realize that God's love should be seen in our love. I'll even go a step further and say this. If you're tangled up with that, if you're uncertain about where you stand with God as a believer, if you're struggling in your faith walk, then I guarantee you it will impact your ability to love others as we're talking about. So when you find a church or a believer, perhaps, that is struggling in these things, that are disconnecting God's love from the love of others, not taking that source and power of God's love and using it as they deal with others, then I will tell you this, you will always see somebody who has some type of spiritual crisis going on in their life. There's what we sometimes call a backslidden Christian. They're not fellowshipping with God. It's not that they're not a believer. They may come every Sunday. It's not about that. It's that they aren't in a right relationship with God, and therefore there is that easiness of disconnecting that love from the way we see other things. And we've talked about this before. That love that we're talking about is really what's part of that worldview. It's the way you see things, the way you see crisis and situations and circumstances. It all comes from a biblical worldview, as we've said, but that biblical worldview, let's be honest, is based on God's love for you and the change and the transformation that he has made in your life. It is about God's love. And God's love then should be seen in our love. Number two is this, and these all sort of fall very closely together, so pay attention as we move on. We say God's love should be seen in our love. Number two is this, love needs to be the basis of our actions with others. And we've already sort of covered this, but we need to make sure that we're in a right place of understanding what that means. And Paul goes so far, as we've already said, in verse 4, 5, and 6, and even a little bit in verse 7, where he says, love never gives up. Those are sort of the explanations of what it means for God's love to be the basis of our actions. Let me ask you this. Why do you serve the Lord? Do you serve him because you want to get credit in the church? That you want another notch on your Sunday school belt to show all of your friends that you're a godly person? Is it about the facade or the ornaments that you get to carry as someone who is doing all kinds of things for the Lord through the church? Or is it because of God's love? See, what Paul is saying here for the Corinthians, they were very, very wealthy. In fact, one of the wealthiest churches in the New Testament times. So they could pay for things and do things and act in ways as blessing other people, but it never had to be about their heart. It was always about what their pocketbook allowed them to do. And so Paul gives a particular challenge to them in this in saying, listen, don't let it be about those things. Let it be about your love. Your love for God, his love for you, and that then begins to translate in your actions. So you still give from your pocketbook, but it's based on your love of God and not because you're investing, and I've said this before many times, you're investing in some type of celestial God or Santa Claus or investment in some God thing that's going to guarantee you a blessing. Now, I know I mangled all that up, so let me explain it a little bit simpler. You do things not because you're going to get something in return from God. You do them because of God's love for you and what he's already done in your life. And so you don't go out serving and doing those things so that you can get credit with God and somehow. Listen, you may think, well, that never happens. I have seen it more and more and more as a pastor, that people kind of have this mentality That, listen, if I do these five things, doesn't matter how, why or how I do them or where my heart is, if I'll do these things, then God will do this one thing for me. And you're almost making a bargain with God. You're doing what we sometimes call a transaction. God, I'll do this, and then in return, you do this as a payment. That's not how God works. We know that, but it's easy to slip into that. And that's what Paul is meaning when he makes this statement about it being about God's love. If you don't love others, if that doesn't become your motivation, then you're falling into the trap of just doing actions either to get something in return or because you want to score credit with those around you. So listen, as we think about this, love needs to be the basis of our actions. No question about that. And it's God's love that allows us now to begin to do those things. And that does, as we've said, become the basis. And then number three, and this is an important one, because even though Paul doesn't really mention it specifically, as you read all of the 1 Corinthians letter, you know this is part of it. And that is number three, this. God's love is what draws others to him through us. Now, I know you may have thought, or some people wrongly think, it's because you're handsome or good looking, that's what brings people to God, or the fact that you drive a really nice car, or that you go to the right place, or you have the right home, or you have the right job, that all of those things are what draws people to God as a believer. Listen, that is not. What draws people to God through you is his love, and his love on display in your life. See, I think sometimes we've forgotten that, not just as churches, but also as individuals. It's about all the things I've done for God that draws people. It's all of the things that the language I use and all of the snazzy prayers that I pray, those are the things that draws people to God. No, it's God's love. And despite all of those things, God still uses you. And he draws people to him through you and primarily through the love that he's given you to love others. Listen, churches fall into this trap. It's not about the performance of worship. It's not about the smoke and the disco balls. No churches have that, really, but you know what I mean. All of the show that goes on Sunday mornings. It's not even about the great sermons that a pastor may preach or the not-so-great sermons he may preach, whatever the case is. But it's about God's love on display through us. And you know what's remarkable, and I talk about this often when it comes to this church, but one of the things that I think is remarkable about this church body is its ability to love one another and love others without exception. Really, it is. As we take note of some of the new folks that have come in, that is the thing they say over and over and over again. They're not going to the big church with the big performances, with all of the people and all of the programs that are going on. And not that we don't have good things too, I'm not saying that. But they're attracted to the smaller church like ours. Why is that? Because there's genuineness in the love and the relationships that they build in that. And one of the things we've learned through the pandemic is the fastest growing churches are churches our size, not the mega churches. Because the mega churches really were strangled and crippled during COVID in ways that we were not as a smaller church. And people now are looking for that. They're looking to be noticed. They're looking to be a part of something instead of just a spectator in an audience in a service. And I'm not knocking the bigger churches. I'm not. I'm just saying that, listen, sometimes our goal is not to be a big church. It's just to be who God wants us to be. Been called to do is to love one another, but also love the world around us. And that is based, as we've said this morning, on God's love for us. Let me pray as we conclude this. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of this passage and what it means for us, and God, the challenge that comes from it, that we as individuals would be believers that love with the power that you've given us to love those, that it would be the basis for our actions and the things that we do, even the thoughts that we think. But also, Father, as a church, that your love would continue to be threaded through everything that we do, that it would be genuine and authentic, that it would come out in the way that we accept people and bring people into this congregation, with an unconditional love that really is marketably only from you, from nowhere else. And then, Father, this morning I pray for a lost person that, as we've said, may be here watching this or listening to this. That, God, what they're hearing this morning is the exceptionalness of God's love. That God's loved them from the beginning, even before they were even born, I believe. And that God has loved them so much all of their lives that he has shown that love over and over again through different circumstances. And that love really becomes maximized, I believe, when we realize that Jesus came to die on the cross because God loved us. And God loved us so much that he has provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sin and to be brought into a personal relationship with him. Meaning now that we can truly say, God's got this, not me. So, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning. Maybe through a lifetime of struggle, they've resisted that. But this morning, you have got a hold of their heart to finally surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a simple process. Just praying, Father, forgive me of my sin. I invite Jesus into my heart to become my Lord and Savior. Help me this day forward to live for you, to grow deeper in my understanding of your love and learning every day how to love you more. Now, Father, if a person's prayed that prayer, we encourage them to reach out to somebody, maybe somebody they're sitting with right now, or if they're here to come and present that to me so that we can share that with the church to rejoice with them. Others may be in a place where they're alone. Maybe they need to pick up the phone and call somebody. They could call the church. Reach out to us here. Wherever it is, it needs to be shared that they've accepted Christ. So believers now can begin taking responsibility to guide them, nurture them, and disciple them. Father, there may be other decisions this morning that need to be made. Believers finally getting in a place where they ask forgiveness maybe because there's one person in their life they've struggled to love and that's now become an obstacle in their ability to serve you. It may be a situation going on that they need to bathe in prayer and ask for your guidance in that. Whatever it is, we commit this time to you, whether a person comes forward or just makes a decision in their seat or in their home, makes no difference. This is about you and your love for us this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?